Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Look at some of these heroes in the Bible, and it's easy to see them as these kind of untouchables. Like, well, that's not my life. You know, I could never achieve that. We look at them clearly. You begin to understand, you know what? These guys struggle like us. These guys had obstacles and issues and things they had to overcome and doubts and fears. They were very organic, just like you and I. And as you see and view their life as we read it in the scripture, it kind of comes alive to you. And you begin to understand that our God is a God of faith. Our God is a God who has responded to faith from the beginning. And we talked all the way from the Garden of Eden to date as we've looked at Hebrews 11. Well, last week, we started looking at this guy, Abraham. Now, most of us have heard of Abraham. Not every one of us understand all the story of Abraham. And there's great vignettes about him in this life. But we said this, that he not only is the father of the Hebrew peoples, of the Jewish nation, but he is also the father of faith, and he is the model of the faith life. As we look at his life and we observe the things that he went through, we begin to understand, you know what, it's the same way with me. And so let me explain the notes to you. The front side of the notes with all the detail and everything, that's last week's message. Read it, look over it. If you want to listen to the message, you can catch it on our media streamer on our heightsfellowship.org website. You can podcast it, you can do whatever. I encourage you to do that. It'll make a whole lot more sense. But because each one of these points almost is a standalone, we're going to go ahead and kick off here. So look at those notes real quick, and we're going to jump on in. First thing we said last week, faith is a journey. As we look at Abraham's life, it's a journey. It's a process. It doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a journey. And Abraham obeyed by going out. God said, I'm going to send you somewhere. Trust me, follow me. And off they went. And it's almost this statement that faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who's leading it. That was Abraham's relationship with God. He loved and trusted God, and so off he went. So it was a journey. It's the same way with us. God asks you, listen, I'm not going to give you every detail. I'm not going to check in with you all the time and say, you got to do it this way. Sometimes he just says, trust me. Follow me. And you say, you know what, God, I love you. I'll do that. I believe in you. And the second thing we said is that faith is a challenge. And the real challenge of faith really is this. It's hard to wait, isn't it? And we walked through all the promises of God. You know, we talked through that it was 30 years from the time God made the promise till the time Abraham began to see the first seeds of stuff coming true. And that's a real challenge to wait that long. But we said that Abraham was willing to wait. And why was he willing to wait? It's because he had the right perspective. You know, a lot of times in life, we get really kind of beat down and worn down because, man, it just isn't going the way that it's supposed to go. And we get all wigged out over our team, or we get frustrated over the events at work, or because I didn't get the promotion, or because the teacher was this or that. And then something happens. There's an event. And you kind of step back and draw a breath and you go, you know what? There's a lot more important things than this. And it gives you perspective. Well, Abraham had the right perspective. He lifted his eyes off of all of this and he said, you know what? I'm looking for the city. For the city whose architect and builder is God. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hoping for. And we said that wasn't a city anywhere on earth. That was a heavenly city. That was Abraham looking for eternity. So you know what? This life isn't all that matters. There is that beyond this. And so I'm willing to put up. I'm willing to be patient. I'm willing to persevere to make my way through this. So faith is a challenge. The third thing is this. And this is where we launch today. Faith ignites divine power. And I want to go back to the promise that God made Abraham. He said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a land, but I'm also going to give you a people. Here's the way it goes out of Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, I just stop for a second. Hebrews 11:11 is a really difficult passage to interpret. It's very difficult to translate. The pronouns are assumed. Some of you guys are going, oh man, I got out of grammar class a long time ago. Don't worry, I'll explain when we get there. Just know that we're going to come back and talk about this for a minute. By the way, Sarah, Abraham's wife, okay? If you're not caught up on that story, that's okay. I'll just tell you, she's his wife. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars in heaven in number, as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Now, that's hyperbole. That's kind of poetic exaggeration. Just to say, there were a lot. There are millions and millions and millions of them that have come from this one man. Now, here's the problem with all of that. Abraham's promised a place. Abraham's also promised a people. Over in Genesis 15, God said, look at the heavens, count the stars, so are going to be your offspring. Over in Genesis 17, God said, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer are you going to be called Abram, you're going to be called Abraham, because I'm going to make you the father of nations. I'll make you fruitful, and even kings and nations are going to come from you. Here's the problem with all of that. God, you're making promises my body can't keep. You're promising things that I can't fulfill. God, I can't have children. Sarah and I now are old, and we have never been able to conceive and bear children. Not only am I homeless, God, I'm also childless. And I have no prospects for a children in my lifetime. You ever run into an impossible promise by God? And when God has been very certain, this wasn't something that Abraham dreamed up one night. This wasn't just a one-time thing. God had come to him and he had said it and he had repeated. I've given you two of the scriptures where God did that. God was constantly affirming this, and Abraham's going, God, I have no home and I have no children. How can I be the father of nations? So his faith all of a sudden has an obstacle. Sarah has no children. Sarah was barren. Sarah couldn't conceive. She was way beyond childbearing years. Genesis 17, 17, Abraham falls on his face before God and he says, how can that be? Will a child be born to a man? I'm 100, God. It doesn't matter how many supplements I take, I'm pretty sure that I can't have a baby. And Sarah, God, she's 90. Means she's beautiful and I love her and she's wonderful, but that ain't happening. So Sarah's barren as well. And I love, love, love this quote. Chambers says this, a saint's life in the hands of God is like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something maybe that you and I can't see. And so he puts the bow in his hand and he knocks the arrow and he begins to draw it back. And the bow strains and the string tightens and the arrow is pinched in the tension between them. And the strain is great. And the saint cries out and says, God, I can't take this anymore. And God keeps pulling. God keeps drawing. And he holds the tension until he finds the mark. And he lets fly. That's the way it is with us. Some of you guys this morning are going, God, I can't take this strain anymore. Abraham was like that with God. God, you're making promises. My body is not capable of fulfilling. And God keeps telling him, Abraham, I made the promise. I'll fulfill the promise. And he waited and waited and waited until the mark was in sight. And then he let fly. Another problem that Abraham had is apparently Sarah wasn't quite as convinced about how faithful God was as Abraham was. Now, I told you verse 11 is a little difficult to translate, so let me kind of help you out here. The term received ability to conceive. That term in the Greek literally is katabolin spermatos. It literally means to receive a deposit or to receive the seed. Sarah was not able to provide the seed. She could simply just receive the seed. So Sarah is not the direct object of the action. The direct object of the action is Abraham. In verse 12, it even says, it makes a reference back to Abraham. Here's the point. Let me help you understand the composition of this. That Abraham is the subject of the passage. Literally, Abraham and Sarah received the power to lay down the seed beyond the time of normal childbearing because Abraham was faithful. You say, hey, wait a minute, how do you know that? Remember, the pronouns are assumed. If you were to open up a Greek Bible and you were to read the passage, there are no pronouns. The English translators, trying to make sense of this, kind of said she, but the direct object is actually Abraham. Over in Genesis 18, Sarah tries to circumnavigate this whole plan. Sarah, listen to what she says. And if you have ever been there in that place in infertility, some of you guys probably are there right now. Just so you know, the Martindale family went through this for about 6.5 years. And so Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, now I get to have this pleasure? And God says, why is Sarah laughing at this? See, Sarah didn't buy into it. Abraham laughed in another place, kind of like, God, this is crazy good. Sarah laughed, but it was more like, God, you're just crazy. And she doubted. But then she tries to get around the whole thing. Look at Genesis 16. Now, Abram's wife had borne him no children. Sarai and Abram, same two people. God changed their names later. Just know that. But we're talking about the same two people. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, here it comes, listen, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. God is against me. I don't know why. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to be loving and do all the right things. But God just won't let this happen. God has decided that I'm not ever going to have children, and so I am just condemned to this experience, to this situation for the rest of my life. And I've just got to accept it. But God did this to me, and I feel like he's fighting against me. And so she says, listen, Abraham, the only way we're going to have anybody in our household that's even remotely related to us is if you go ahead and have a baby by my maid. She tries to go around the plan of God. God said, no, this is the way it's going to happen. And she was like, well, it ain't happening. Some of you ladies, you may be there right now. Man, my heart hurts for you. I have held a woman and lived in that situation for years, and it's so hard. It's so hard. And husbands, you don't know what to do. It's difficult. She's struggling. And she said, God has prevented me. So they try to work around the plan. By the way, do you ever wonder what happens? Students, you ever wonder what happens when God says to do something one way and we make a choice to do it another way? Let me show you what happened in this case. So they have a baby. Abraham and Hagar father a child. His name is Ishmael. Very famous guy. You know who he is the father of? He is the antecedent. He is the one who fathered all the Arab peoples. All the Arab nations come from him. Now I want you to think about today's news. I want you to think about what you've seen on the news the last week. Where is the contention? Where is the fighting? It centers around the descendants of Ishmael. By the way, in Genesis 16, the Bible said it was going to be this way. It says Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. He will be wild and strong and lawless and untamable. And his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Folks, that's right out of the headlines. And God said 4,000 years ago, that's what's going to happen. When you try to get around God's plan, God may let you be successful in your endeavor, but it will never be blessed and will never have the product that God intended. So they have this baby, Ishmael. God didn't bless it. God told Abraham, no, I have another plan. And so Sarah may be struggling with this, but Abraham believes. In fact, I want to point you at Romans 4. Write down Romans 4. It's that great chapter on the doctrine of the justification of faith, of salvation by faith alone. And Paul writes in Romans 4:16 and following. Let me just read this over you. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, the Jews by birth, but those who are of faith of Abraham. That's us, the believers. Who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. You are the fulfillment of the promise God made 4,100 years ago to Abraham. Isn't it good to know that you're the fulfillment of a promise? You ought to feel pretty good about yourself, dude. I'm the fulfillment of something that God spoke so long ago. Well, it goes on. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed. You know what this is saying? Man, you can trust God. He's the one who can make everything out of nothing. He can make what isn't as if it is and give it life and make it happen. And Abraham bought that. Sarah's struggling, and Abraham's kind of carrying the water for both of them on this kind of faith. Trust God, trust God, trust God. Romans 4 goes on to say this, so that Abraham became the father of many nations, verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, for Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed God, that God said it, God can do it. That God can take that which is dead. He can take a dead life, a dead soul. He can forgive it, redeem it, give it life, raise it from the grave, and glorify it in heaven. Amen? Amen. That's what he can do. The question is, do we believe that? Do we trust that? Do we really? Because if we do, it transforms everything in the way we live. It changes our perspective. It changes our hope. It changes the way that we respond to people, react to people. It changes everything. And by the way, God did what he said. In Genesis 21, watch Sarah come around. This is so good. This is so good. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. I love the way that Moses wrote that. I love the way the Holy Spirit directed him to say that. God did for Sarah what he said. Remember the God who had prevented her? God did for Sarah what he said. God did for Sarah what he had promised. God always keeps his promises, y'all. There's never not been a time where God didn't keep his promise. There has never not been a time when God isn't in the process of fulfilling his promise. He's the only God who can say that. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. That brings us to a bonus point that's not in your notes. So you're getting bonus points for this. It's simply this. Faith influences others to faith. Faith is infectious. Faith is contagious. Faith is viral. And if you have it, you live it, you speak it, you talk it, it affects others. And it's an awesome thing. Listen to what Sarah says. And Sarah says, God made laughter for me. Oh, that your pain will be turned into joy. That your tears be turned into laughter. God promises, doesn't he, that there'll be a time where I'll wipe away every tear. There'll be a place of complete joy. Where is that? That same city that Abraham was looking for. You got to lift your eyes off of this to that city whose architect and builder is God. As it says. And everyone who hears will laugh with me. You know what? 4,100 years later, we're laughing with her. Because God's faithful. You see, faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith touches the intangible. And it accomplishes the impossible. Abraham and Sarah. Because God was faithful, and because Abraham believed God, it ignited the divine power that brought them the offspring and ultimately the fulfillment of God's promise. And there's a fourth thing. Faith produces positive confidence. Faith produces positive confidence. Let's pick this up in verse 13, Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Okay, first thing you ought to be asking, all these. Who are all these? What are all these? We'll come to that here in just a minute. But having seen them and having welcomed them, and the word welcomed in the Greek is the word embraced. Having embraced them, where? From a distance. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are not seeking that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been seeking or thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it was, they desire a better country. Not the place they came from. They're looking for something better. Where is that? It's a heavenly one. They're looking for a heavenly country. Therefore, God, and this is huge, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think the testimony of God about you, right here, right now, at this place and point in your life, at this moment in your walk, in your journey, would the comment of God be about you, I am not ashamed to be her God. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. Because he sure wasn't ashamed or afraid to be called the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That's a cool statement. You ever had that? I remember one time we were at a basketball game, and my dad didn't go to very many because I was playing while he was refereeing. But I remember I was having a pretty good game, and I just remember hearing him at one point up in the stand going, oh, yeah, that's my kid. Made me proud, man, to have your daddy saying, that's my kid. Last name, Martindale. Yeah. Taught him everything he knows. God's like that with Abraham. He's like, yeah, I'm his God. I'm the God of Abraham. Taught him everything he knows. Would that be his testimony about us this morning? Okay, let's talk about this real quickly and we'll wind this up. All these, who are all these? Verse 9 is who it's referencing. And in verse 9, he said that would be Abraham, that would be Isaac, and that would be Jacob. They are referred to as fellow heirs in that verse of the same promise. Here's what that means. The promise that God gave Abraham, a generation later, he reiterated, he gave that promise again to his son Isaac. And then a generation later, he gave that same promise to Abraham's grandson Jacob. So they all have the same promise. Here's what you need to get. Neither Abraham nor Isaac nor Jacob, none of them in their lifetimes ever owned or possessed the land of Canaan. They lived in tents. We would say they lived in travel trailers. They were nomads. They were migrants. They just moved from place to place, never owning, never possessing. In fact, it wasn't until the time of Joshua, 500 years after the death of Jacob, that any of their descendants began to possess and occupy the land that God had promised. Isn't that amazing? It says, none of them received the promise, but they saw them from a distance. They gazed on them from afar. And though they never personally occupied the premises, they occupied the promises. Dang, that was good. That'll preach. I just thought of that. That was good. Let me have a moment. Okay, moving on. So they occupied the promise, but not the premise. And it says that they welcomed, the word for welcome is embraced them from a distance. Do you know what that means? God, I'm good with it. I can live with that, God. I know you're in it, and I know I'm a part of it somehow. So I'm good with it, God. And then it says, and this is massive, they owned being out of place in their world. This is where so many of us struggle. Because we scratch and claw and climb and scrape, trying to establish our place in this world. And they were like, nope, this ain't my world. I'm looking for something better. Three words it's used in Hebrews 11 of these guys. In verse 9, they're called sojourners. You know what that means? I told you last week, it means to live alongside. But you never have the rights of a naturalized citizen. You're there, but you're not really one of them. You're a part of it, but you're always going to be a little bit out of place. They got that, and they were good with it. That's the way it is for the believer. You're never going to be fully embraced and accepted in your culture if you're living faithfully, because your faith runs counterculture to everything that culture says and does. So I don't know why we get so upset about it. That's not ever going to happen in this world. The devil's running this place, guys. So you're never going to be fully accepted, even in America. You're a sojourner. But not only that, you're a stranger. That's a foreigner. That's a refugee. And always in ancient times, that person, xenos is the word in the Greek, was always viewed with suspicion. Man, is that not true about Christianity in the culture, in the world that you live in today? In the freest country in the world, we are viewed with great suspicion. And not only that, peripetomai, you're an alien, you're an exile. That is a temporary resident who has a home somewhere else. Isn't that a beautiful description of who they are? Isn't that an apt description of who we are? This world isn't my home. I'm looking for a city that God built. I'm looking for a place where God laid the foundations and built the place. See, literally, we are people on the way to somewhere better. And that somewhere better is what? A heavenly country. Now, I'm not saying we don't care. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they raised families, they were involved in communities, they fought battles, all kinds of stuff. But when it all came down to them, they realized, you know what? this really isn't what matters. This is what matters. That passage out of Colossians 2 that we talked about last week about set your mind on the things above. Set your heart, settle your mind, and sever your ties with an earthly fulfillment. That's what we're talking about. By the way, the early church got this. Back in the second century, Clement said this, "We have no fatherland on earth." In the third century, Tertullian said this, "Christians know that on the earth he has a pilgrimage," and I love this line, I love it, love it, love it, "but that his dignity is in heaven." You're not going to find dignity as a believer on earth. Students, hear me. You will not find dignity. You will be regaled with hate and suspicion and everything in your lifetime because you claim the name of Christ. But your dignity is in heaven. So let them imprison us. Let them take our stuff. Let them deny us rights. Let them spit on us and burn us and kill us. Are you willing to go that far? Because your dignity isn't on this earth. Go ahead, kill the body. Your dignity's in heaven. Augustine in the 5th century said this, "We're sojourners. We're just exiled from our fatherland. We're going somewhere else." So let's end with a test. Okay, this is not a test for you to answer me. This is a test for you to ask yourself. And maybe life groups, you want to talk about this sometime in your life group this week. Maybe you want to talk about this with your spouse or whatever today. How do I know if I'm a sojourner? How do I know if, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I've adopted that mentality? Here's a really good test. Number one, 4 questions. Open your calendar and ask yourself, how am I investing my time? Where does my energy go? Where does my day go? Am I going about my task with my mind on the Lord? Am I going about my task with my heart on eternity? Do I understand that what I do now matters because it speaks a testimony about the greatness of God, about the faithfulness of God, about the persevering element of love and faith and hope? Or am I bitter, angry, unforgiving, selfish, greedy, whatever? How am I investing my time? Secondly, open your bank account. How am I investing my funds? Or where am I investing my funds? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There is one place on earth that you can invest your funds that will have an eternal dividend, and that is only the church of God, only the church of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nowhere else. Thirdly, open your long-range planner and ask yourself this question. Is heaven going to be a rest for me, or is it going to be a place of reward? Is heaven going to be a place when I get there, God's going to say, "Man, well done. Well done. Receive your reward." Or is it going to be a place where I'm just like, "Oh, man, I'm tired of all of that. I'm just going to kick back on the beach and have me a cold one." First of all, ain't no beaches in heaven, son. Mountains, but no beaches, so we're skiing, not surfing. Although where we ski, there is a place they call the beach where all the people go and kind of camp out in the late afternoon and kind of soak up the sun. So maybe there's kind of a beach, I don't know. But the idea is, listen, it's a place where God intends to reward you because you've been so faithful here. And yeah, you'll get some rest. Man, it'll be a place of reward. What's your long-range planner look like? And then fourthly, this question. Open your heart and ask yourself this. Who do I want to be like? In other words, who do I emulate? Or let me ask it another way. To who do I desire to make myself accountable? Man, if I want to be popular, I'm going to do what the popular guys do. If I want to be rich and famous, I'm going to get a reality TV show. I'm going to become a televangelist. Do I really want to make myself accountable to that? Or do I want to make myself accountable to God? to whom do I desire to make myself accountable? Have I owned being a sojourner, or am I still fighting for a place in this world I was born into? That's the real question. Just a thought as we end. It says, one of the great things ever, that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Kenneth Wiest, in his great study of the Greek out of Hebrews 11, says this, that the term for called, that God is not afraid to be called, literally means to call upon, and has the idea of being a surname, like the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God uses that all the time. If you read the Old Testament, New Testament, God says that. Jesus uses that. Man, wouldn't it be cool if God wasn't ashamed to be the God of Mike, God of Chad, God of Gary, God of whatever your name is? That's a great, great idea. That's a great thought. Because of their faith, because of their faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you for these incredible, incredible truths that come out of your words in Hebrews 11. As we use the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. Father, it's rich, rich. Lord, there are some here this morning who have never trusted you in faith. And Lord, you've rocked their world. You have tugged on their heart. You have continually presented yourself to them, not just here, but in other places. Lord, today's the day that you're making the invitation one last time. Lord, I pray that they would bow the knee and they would say, Lord, I give up trying to save myself. I'm tired of trying to circumnavigate your plan, because I'm understanding it didn't turn out well. So Jesus, I trust you. I believe what you said, that I'm a sinner. I believe what you said, that I need a Savior. But I also believe what you said, that you died for me. Man, I don't understand why you would, but you did. And so, Lord, forgive me. Take away my guilt. Take away the stain. Take away, silence the critics in my head and my heart. And let me embrace your great love and forgiveness. And then, Lord, give me the power. Live in me and help me live out this life of faith, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Father, for those of us who are believers, Lord, may we be following you, trusting you, loving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.